This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sergeantsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Silent Witness.
Well, let's get into the message this morning, The Silent Witnesses. The Silent Witness, but there's more to it than that, and I'll get there. When you look up at the sky, what do you see? When you step out of your house in a beautiful night and you look up in the sky, what do you see? What do you think? How does the nature around you speak to you? How does spring speak to you? And how does these sultry summer days speak to you? Fall and winter. When you experience those things, what kind of emotional impact do they have on you? Some people wax poetic when it comes to the seasons. The writer Gail Heide says this, "We can almost smell the aroma of God's beauty in the fresh spring flowers. His breath surrounds us in the warm summer breezes." The poet Cecil Francis Alexander, you know this particular one, writes, "All things bright and beautiful, all things great and small, all things wise and wonderful, God has made them all." And then the scientist Louis Pasteur, whose name you are familiar with, he said, "The more I study nature, the more I am amazed at the Creator." Are you amazed at the Creator when you look up and see the heavens? When you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the beautiful blue skies? Genesis 1:1 tells us God and nature are not one. There are those who think that God is in his nature, that he and his nature are one. That's called pantheism. That's the belief that when you see the tree, you're seeing God. When you see the mountain, God dwells there. But the Bible says that God is separate from his creation. He created it. It's it, and he's who he is. But in his creation, we can see God. It's like we don't see the painter, but we see the work of the painter. And in so doing, we see the emotions and the mind and the heart of the painter. We can see God. We can see the brushstroke of the master artist in the beauty of sunsets and sunrise. As modern technology allows us to peer into a vast universe, we can observe the handiwork of the master craftsman. As we marvel at creation's order, precision, and functionality, we capture a glimpse into the very mind of God. God is the ultimate mathematician. Every time we talk about space and we talk about launching something into space, there's a whole series of mathematical equations that going into a perfect moment so that you can send that rocket where it's supposed to go and it'll travel where it's intended to go. Observing nature and seeing God riding on the scrolls of the heavens was the pastime of a little shepherd boy. You know his name? David. David wrote a lot about what he saw when he looked up at the sky. One in particular is the subject of our discussion this morning, and it is Psalm 19. If you're able, would you stand with me as I read to you Psalm 19, 14 verses. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You may be seated. This Psalm 19 may be divided into three parts. Really, the full title of this morning's sermon is The Silent Witness, The Written Witness, and the spoken witness. We're going to examine those three. All of nature, all of the earth's animals, all the birds, all the oceans and the sky and the sun and the moon, they don't possess a human voice, is what the text says. But verses 1 to 6 tells us the heavens are the silent witnesses to the glory of God. When you look up, you see the beauty. When you look around, you see the beauty of creation. But when you do you honor and recognize and celebrate the author of it? This is where the psalmist goes, and this is where he encourages us to go. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God, not past tense, not future tense, but present tense. The sun and the moon and the stars scream, have a large voice. And what they scream is, there is a God. Now the atheists in their small voice may scream, there is no God. And they can't really explain the beauty of what they're seeing around. I've said so many times, God promised to make an earth that was habitable, an earth that humanity and animals and so forth could live on. But then he also did one other thing. The Bible says the Holy Spirit garnished this creation. In other words, God wasn't satisfied to make this functional. He would only be satisfied when it functioned to support life, and then it gave beauty for life to embrace. And that's why we have artists and poets and people who sing of the beauty of the earth. The sermon they preached to David in his time is the same message they spoke 2,000 years ago to Jesus and the disciples' time. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says that God has revealed himself in the visible material realm and in the invisible realm. In the macro, he is revealed. And in the micro, he is revealed. In the macro, we see the universe. In the micro, we see living organisms, long invisible to the human eye, microorganisms, DNA, the complex human cell. They were always there, but we could not observe them. It took time and technology to get to the place where we could actually see what was going inside a human cell for so many millennia. Science, when it finally came about, science came to the place where they could only think that the human cell was a simple organism. We have come to understand by virtue of technology and science how complex and complicated the human cell really is, how complex DNA is. In 2021, the heavens, all the things visible and invisible, are still proclaiming there is a God. You can't look inside the human cell and just say this was an accident. There is so much purpose behind all of the cells inside our body. They're performing functions. They're doing things. They have a reason for being. They affirm and confirm the truth of scriptures that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first scientist to stir up the scientific community with the theory that the world had a beginning was an astronomer named Edwin Hubble. You've heard of the Hubble telescope. NASA satellites have given an even louder voice to the silent witness that is the universe. The fact is, space observations are becoming so supportive of God's role of creation that an author and a news commentator named George Will, whom some of you have heard, he wrote these words, soon the ACLU, that's the American Civil Liberties Union, or People for the American Way, these are atheist groups, or some similar faction of a litigious secularism will file suit against NASA, charging that the Hubble Space Telescope unconditionally gives comfort to the religiously inclined. In other words, don't follow that science, because that'll point you directly to God. It'll point you to Creator. It'll point you to a designer behind it all. Atheists, secularists, those with an anti-God, anti-Bible agenda may rant against the Creator, but if you listen even to their inability to speak, the stars shout, and Jesus said, even the rocks cry out to give glory to God. In the second section of Psalm 19, we discovered another even more potent witness. Verses 7 to 11 proclaim, the Bible is the written witness to the glory of God. Verses 7 to 11 list six characteristics of God's word for us to examine. Number one is found in verse 7. We're doing a word-by-word, verse-by-verse study this morning. It says God's word is perfect. Now, that word perfect is interesting. It's sort of like the word holy. It means without error. It means there's no mistakes. It means that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that's erroneous or mythical about it. Evangelist C.H. Spurgeon said this, God's word is perfect in all its parts and perfect as a whole. It is a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and a felony to take from it. It stands as it is. I believe this book. I believe it wholeheartedly. I preach with authority. I teach with authority because I believe God wrote that. And I believe it's a message to you and to me. And it needs to get out. And it needs to get out as clearly and as powerfully as we can get it. Number two, verse 7. God's word is sure. In other words, in an upside down world, in a world of constant change, this doesn't change. Perfection doesn't change. It's steady, it's trustworthy, it's solid ground in a world of uncertainty and shifting sands. Number three, in verses 8 and 9, God's word is true and God's word is right. It's the right medicine prescribed by the great physician. I've been praying this week for people who are in the hospital. And I've been praying for God to give wisdom to their doctors. And I've been praying that when medication is prescribed, it'll be the right medication in the right dosage at the right time for the purpose of healing that individual. God's word is the right medication for your hurting heart. It's the right medication for what's ailing you. It's the right medication for your particular moment in time, given your circumstance and your situation. Do you believe that? How many of you have taken of God's medication and found it to work for you at that moment? Are you kidding? Or are you serious? There you go. The Bible reveals the truth about the character of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It reveals the nature of humanity, the consequences of sin, the reality of hell, the glory of heaven, the future of mankind, and it's the only place on earth where you can find real, genuine, authentic love, peace, joy, and faith. We're going to be talking about those qualities next month, one by one. Number four, verse 8. God's word is pure and clean. The Bible is without contradiction, without error, it's without taint. Pure spiritual food for the hungry heart, and it is clean, clear spiritual water without contamination for the thirsty soul. Put in plain English, God's word is good for you. Are you in it? Are you reading God's word every day? Are you meditating on God's word? Do you even care about God's word? This is the most important words ever penned, and they're penned by inspiration of God. This is good for you. Feed upon it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Number 5, verse 9, God's word is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And Mark 13, 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This book will stand the test of time. Think about it. No book on planet earth has ever been more scrutinized, more marginalized, more demonized, vilified, cut up, put down, dismissed, or lied about than this book. And why? Because when it peers and when we peer into its precious pages, we see Jesus, his holiness, and then we see something that's very revealing. When we look in God's word, we see ourselves. And that mirror doesn't reflect well for so many of us, myself included. We see ourselves muddied and marred by our sin. Some mornings looking into the mirror, what you see looking back at you is not a pretty picture. Atheists have tried to ban the Bible. Liberal scholars have tried to discredit it. Dictators have burned it. But guess what? It's still here. God's word lives on. It'll live on until Jesus returns, the Bible says. Number 6, verse 10. The Bible is sweeter than honey. Do you have a sweet tooth? Circumstances left you with a bitter taste in your mouth. What you're going through right now, you want to spit out because it just feels so bad as you bite down on it. Hopes and dreams soured. Replace that tart memory of the past with the sweet promises of God. As the verse says, taste and see that God is good. David writes, God's word will bless you as you read, study, meditate, and memorize it. When the Holy Spirit is there, it will transform you from sinner to saint by the salvation offered it by Jesus. It will give you of God's wisdom to live and to love by. And it will bring you a peace and joy you've never known before. Someone said, a Christian filled with joy preaches without preaching. Is that you? Does your life preach without preaching? I've often said, and I'll say again today, people will see your testimony long before they'll ever get a chance to hear it. And when they look at you, and when they see your life experience, and they see that you're going through all the same garbage they're going through, when they look and see how you handle it with a joy and a peace and long-suffering, which means patience, when they see how you handle the circumstances of life and how you go through it and how you claim that Jesus got you through and how they hear you say so many times, I could never have gotten through this without the Lord. And they see the end of that, they'll want to know how you got there. They'll want to know about this Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw people to myself by your circumstances, by your difficulties, and by your testimonies. And this segues us to the third section of Psalm 19. And may I introduce you to the next witness. What's the third witness? Can I ask you to stand for a moment? I want you to witness the third special witness. And that's you. You may be seated. Verses 12 to 14 call you, the believer, the spoken witness to God's glory. You. We have nature. We have the scripture. And now we have you. We have me. And we are the only ones that God has left here to witness to the people around us to the glory of God, to what he's done in our lives from day to day. Nobody in this room has an easy life. Nobody in this room has ever gotten to the point where they didn't have some trials, some troubles, some difficulties, some sleepless nights, some tears, some fears. And the testimony that we have is how we've handled those. David prays to God that his devotion to the scripture would keep him from sin, so that he too would be a suitable witness to God. In verse 12, he writes, who can understand his errors? In other words, who can look at himself and see his own faults and get a handle on his sin nature? Without God's word to inform us and without the Holy Spirit to convict us, guess what? We wouldn't even know what sin is. So many people are away from this book, and as a result, they're so confused about what's right and what's wrong. They've come to a place in their confused minds, they don't even believe there's such a thing as right and wrong. They don't even believe that there are certain things that are forbidden. And when God tells you not to go there, it's for your own good. You violate it with your own sense of understanding that there are consequences. And one of the things the world has perpetrated on people is you can do the wrong thing and there'll be no consequences. And that idea that there's no consequences to bad behavior is such a demonic understanding. Everybody finds that out after a while, that there were consequences to doing the wrong thing. David knows enough to point in his life to realize that sin can tarnish his testimony. Sin can destroy your reputation. It can mar your character. Sin can hurt those you love. It can enslave you with its tentacles, bring shame and not glory to God. Rather than attempt to run a laundry list of his sin, David places in prayer four petitions before the Lord. Here's the four things that David prays about and brings before the Lord in this psalm. Number one, verse 12. He says, God, cleanse me from my secret faults. There are deeply embedded character traits that have not surfaced in one's public life and conduct, and they're tucked away in a secret compartment that only you know about. People said that people live two lives. So many people are living two lives. One life is their public life. You know, it's like having the mask on. Two masks, two lives, one giant lie. Two masks, two lives, one giant lie. The one nobody knows about. And David writes, God, keep me from that one. Keep me from running a secret where nobody seems to know. I got news for us. Somebody knows. Amen? God knows. And that's another reason why people don't want to turn to this book, because it reveals such things to us. Number two, verse 13, he writes, keep me from presumptuous sins. Those are the willful, deliberate rebellion against what you know is right. And that's what we do. We talked in the book of Revelation about how dictators at the time of the book of Revelation will not want to release their hold on power. Even though they know that God is going to punish them for that. We keep asking ourselves as we go through the book of Revelation, don't they get it? Look at all the punishments that God is sending down. He's sending them down as warnings. He's telling them to relinquish their power. He's starting out real slow, like giving them a word of warning, give up your power, and they don't listen. Pretty soon he has to get them behind the barn, hit them upside the head with a 2x4, and they don't listen. Pretty soon he's dropping bombs on their head, and they don't listen. They won't repent. They won't give up their power grab. We have the same thing going on in any house of power in the world. We have politicians who are doing the wrong thing here in this country and refuse to quit, refuse to give up their hold on power. We swallow Satan's lies. It's okay. Others do it. You know, 50 million Frenchmen are doing this, therefore it's okay. It feels so good, it can't be wrong. It feels so right, it can't be wrong. You fall in love with your sin, so you rationalize it away. Number three, verse 13, let not sin dominate. Secret sin, presumptuous sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin will not free you. They will enslave you, and they eventually will define you. Can you imagine being defined by your sin? It's who you are after time. Over time, you will become what they have made of you. Listen to what the Apostle James warns in James 1, 14 and 15. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, when it does what it's going to do, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Spiritual death. Emotional death. People think that, you know, if you can do whatever you feel like doing, giving in to whatever temptations are, that you're going to find happiness. No. You may have some sense of satisfaction for a moment, but after a while, it eats away at you. Sin eats away at you, like alcoholism or drug addiction eats away at your body. Sin eats away at your soul and your mind and your emotions. Sin can bring physical death. Some sins can literally kill you. Sin can bring spiritual death. Sin can approximate your joy, kill your testimony. It can asphyxiate your joy, murder your character, strangle your prayer life, and drown you in despair. It's not a happy thing. Sin can bring eternal death to those who reject Christ as Savior, who alone can save us from sin, when we are cleansed by His blood to avoid eternal death in hell. Number four, verse 14. David writes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Living witness for Jesus, words of love are best seen when lived out in acts of love. People hear us talk about love all the time, and it's a wonderful thing to talk about, but it's an even better thing to live out. Amen? Isn't it better to live out our love while we talk about it? It's how we relate to the people around us. We should be caring and compassionate to the people who are in our sphere of influence. They should be able to feel God's love when we come into the room. They should be able to feel a sense that they are loved. People need to have that sense of love, I think, more now today than it's been in decades. I think people feel isolated. I think people feel alone. I think people feel with their mask on that they can't connect with people. I think that people are now more distant than they've ever been. And there are research surveys and studies that demonstrate that people feel more isolated today than they ever had. And there is no need for the believer to feel that way, because what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit made a promise, and that is that Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us, that He's a friend who sticks closer than our own relatives, that He is never going to abandon you. People say, but Pastor, I've been doing a lot of these sins, and I've been in that place, and I feel so distant from God. Well, there's one quick way to deal with that. And that's to confess before God that those sins have separated you from Him. David said, I've sinned against God, when he sinned in a way most of us never will. He said, I've sinned against you, God. Forgive me. I repent. I want to turn my life around. That's the remedy for the Christian who sins, not to have to go through the whole thing of trying to be saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. In the final analysis, as science reveals an ever-increasing insight into the vast universe out there and the tiny universe in here, all creation will continue to be the silent witness to give glory to God. Regardless of how much the secular left attempts to destroy the Bible, it will not be destroyed. Do you believe that? And its transformative power will remain. It is the written witness to God's glory until Jesus returns. And that leaves us with you and me, the spoken witness. You and me, will we stand strong and true by the power of His might? Or will our light and our testimony grow dim and fade away? Or will we be silent by our own apathy or intimidated by the culture, too ashamed or too afraid to speak? The choice is up to you and me. We have a divine calling in this day and age, and it is not to be silent. It's long past the time to be quiet about our faith in Christ. It's long time past since we can just let our friends and our relatives lope along and think they're getting somewhere in this world without Christ. What do we have to do? It's up to you and me to live our lives in such a way that when people look at us and listen to us, they will get the sense of Jesus. And then it's time when they want to ask a question about the Lord to lovingly, carefully, not in your face, but lovingly, carefully, prayerfully present Jesus. This is why I've become who I am. This is why I can stand before you this morning, because of what Jesus has done in my life. I have not had an easy life like none of you have had an easy life. We've all had tough times. But allowing myself to be put into Jesus' hands, I have found my true person. A person that is filled with the joy of Christ because of the joy He's given me. Amen? What's your testimony this morning? And will you share it with the people around you? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Be what God wants you to be, His spoken witness, to give Him all the glory. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.